If you'll turn to Psalm 51 for our reading. We broke into our series, our David series, with the return of the Ark last week, but before that we were talking about the season in David's life where he committed heinous and grievous sin with Bathsheba. Now we're going to look at a psalm, Psalm 51, which addresses David's confession of this sin. Let us hear the word of our God, Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the sacred heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." This is the word of the Lord. You are familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. It has been one of the more clear stories of the disgrace of sin and of falling into moral sin, sexual sin, covering it up or attempting to cover it up through murder. Think about David's position. What do we do when we have committed great sin like that? Especially when we're in such a public position, when God has placed us on a pedestal. What do we do when we commit sin? How do we process it? How do we apply gospel truths to our lives? Well, David teaches us that in a very humble way in Psalm 51. We're not going to look at the psalm in careful detail, but generally speaking, we're going to look at truths that we can glean from it. And the first point I want to make is this: David's merciful God. We have to have an understanding of who this God is that we have sinned against. He makes it very clear, against you, you only have I sinned. And does that mean he didn't sin against others? No, but primarily, most significantly, sin is against our Creator, against our God. David's merciful God. Put yourself in David's shoes for a minute. You are greatly blessed of the Lord. He has powerfully protected you from your enemies time and time again. He has warmed your heart to spiritual truths that enabled you to author some of the greatest psalms that we have in the Psalter. You're near to God. You have a hunger and a thirst for God. Yet, slightly more than midway through your life, after receiving all of these blessings, you respond with heinous sin, with moral rebellion against your God. What would you do? How would you respond? It's remarkable, the first words out of David's mouth. They would not be the first words out of my mouth. David's done wrong. He knows he's done wrong. Nathan the prophet has said, "David, you're the man." And these are David's opening words. "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me." He's not justifying himself. He's simply directing his plea to an attribute, a characteristic of his God. What does he mean by "have mercy on me"? Well, it's a recognition that he needs God to do something for him that he doesn't deserve, that he hasn't earned. What David deserves is the wrath and curse of God. What David deserves is a strict enforcement of the Ten Commandments. What David deserves is to be stripped from his position of power and executed. That's what David deserves. David deserves to sit and wallow in his guilt and shame for a couple of months. That's what David deserves. But David cries for mercy. And then he goes on to say this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Remember your covenant, God. "According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression." Don't give me what I deserve, but erase it as if it's never happened. That's bold. So have mercy and show me abundant mercy. Two different words for mercy. Derek Kidner, in his little commentary on the Psalms, says this about what's translated, about the Hebrew word that's translated abundant mercy here in our text. He says it's an emotional term, and it means be moved with compassion. Father, be moved with compassion towards me. Pity me. I know I'm foolish. I know what I did is wrong. But show tender love and care for this great, great sinner. Isn't that a beautiful testimony of how to approach God when we are crushed by the weight of guilt and shame because of some foolish, sinful act that we've committed? What would you expect to find in a response, in your first words to God after committing such heinous sin? Maybe I would have been like Adam and Eve or Jonah. God's over there, I'm going over there. I'm going to get as far away from this guy as possible because I have wronged him. I have offended him greatly. Now, I've seen cases among sincere, godly Christians. One was a pastor of mine. And for some reason, he started to run from the Lord and question his faith. Well, what happened was it came out that he was involved in an extramarital affair. He was running from God. He was scared. And fortunately, he returned and is now serving as a ruling elder in a PCA church in Texas. He's a man a lot like David in the formation of my Christian upbringing and learning, a man of humble spirit, but really a man on fire for the Lord. Another personal experience, there was a pastor when I was in Britain. He ate lunch in my home. He preached at our church. He was a prominent figure among British Reformed pastors. He was considered a leader. Well, he committed suicide in a hospital, and it came out that he had been involved in counseling women that developed into affairs, and it wasn't just with one or two women, but I think it turned out being about seven. And his response, because of the guilt and the shame, and I can understand this being a pastor, the pressure that's placed on pastors to be kind of super spiritual, instead of confessing that to his wife and his children and his congregation and the broad Reformed church world, he could see no way out but suicide. And I think we can understand that. If we've been in a position like David where we're exalted and we're spiritually considered significant, the pressure is great. But who are we? We're sinners saved by grace. And I think David understood that well, and he testifies to that in this psalm. Such mercy is also inconsistent with our experience. There's very little mercy displayed in our world. When someone does wrong, it seems like their enemies are jumping on it and exploiting it and using it for whatever political gain they can make of it. David was no different, was he? You remember the story Nathan tells him? Oh, he's ready to condemn the rich man for stealing the ewe lamb from the poor man. And he's willing to take that punishment that he wanted to inflict upon that man to a greater degree than God would in the law. So we understand some of these responses, which magnifies the beauty of David's response, because it teaches us that he is full of faith and understands clearly the character of his God. His God is a God of great mercy. David is a man of faith. He knows who his God is. And what I would say to you is this: if you find yourself in a situation like David, a situation that is embarrassing, a situation that is physically affecting you because of the weight of guilt. David committed adultery. That would be a sin that places us in that position in our own culture. Or maybe you've embezzled money from a business and you had a reputation of being a fine, outstanding person. Who knows what the sin is? The devil is going to seek to convince you that you are unworthy of God's love. He's going to exploit your feelings. And what you must do, and what we as Christians on a whole host of different issues, we must learn that our feelings are always subordinate to what the Scripture says about God. Our feelings are always subject to truth. And they can never take the place of guiding us and leading us. They must always be servants to the truth of God's Word. What did David know about God? Well, in Exodus 34, he was a man who read the Pentateuch. Exodus 34, verse 6, God passes before Moses. Moses is desperate to see God, and he wants to know who this God is. The Lord passes before Moses, and these words are uttered. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. David has that truth echoing in his mind. And when he approaches God, he approaches God based on the foundations of God's character, and his first words are, "Have mercy. Have mercy, because you are a merciful God." 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, we read of this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." This is how we come before God. I want you to turn to Romans 7. Early on in my Christian life, I struggled with lack of assurance. And really, lack of assurance is not trusting God, the gospel. Lack of assurance is a form of self-reliance. And this chapter, Romans 7, became so important to me. See, what I thought is when you become a Christian, you become perfect. You do everything right. But I knew in my own heart that I wasn't right. I harbored resentment towards people, hatred towards people. There was lust and all kind of sins. And I was like, I must not be a Christian then. But Paul corrected me in Romans 7. But listen to what he says in 7:24, and then we'll read 8 through to 8:1. It's only three verses, two or three verses. Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You ever felt that way about yourself? "Oh, wretched man that I am. Why do I keep doing these foolish things? Why can't I be better for God? I am a poor excuse for humanity. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." A beautiful understanding by this man of the power of gospel salvation. The second thing I want us to do is look at David's confident request. The foundation of the request is his understanding of the character of his God, the nature, the attributes, who he is. Then David reflects on his own sinfulness. And he confesses that he is a sinner from birth, he is a sinner by choice, and he is a sinner by nature. So he started life from his origins as a sinner. His choices in life reflect that, and he started life's origins and made choices to sin because his nature is corrupted by sin. That's the biblical orthodox doctrine of sin. Look at verse 3. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." David acknowledges his sin, and he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't justify it. He doesn't qualify it. He just says it. And that is freeing to do. When we just admit what we've actually done. Quit trying to hide. But it's hard, because our sinful nature, as an act of the self-preservation of our reputation, doesn't want people to see who we really are. But David doesn't stay focused on himself. He turns to his God. Yes, this is who he is. But he asks God to purge him with hyssop. Verse 7, "And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Beautiful imagery of the work of atonement, of blood atonement in the Christian understanding of the gospel. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity." He asked for three things: cleansing from sin, power to overcome sin, and a restoration of his relationship with God. And those three things he receives. Those three things you receive through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. David, by taking hold of the promises of salvation, receives cleansing, spiritual, moral cleansing, purging, and washing. And when you come into the presence of God because of the precious sacrifice of Christ, you stand before Him, and when the Father looks upon you, He doesn't see the filth of your sin. He sees the pure whiteness of Christ's righteousness. That is a message that our world needs to hear. That is a message that you and I need to hear. That is a message that we should rejoice to communicate to others. It's like none other. God honors his request. In Isaiah 43, God writes this through his prophet Isaiah. God says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." David is purified through, for him, the blood that pointed to the blood of Christ, that is the sacrificial offerings in Old Testament practice. We are cleansed through an even better sacrifice, a far superior sacrifice, the sacrifice of God in flesh, Jesus Christ. But David also asked for the power to overcome sin. It wasn't enough for him to be purged and purified. He didn't want to do it again. He didn't want to hurt God again. He didn't want to live in rebellion to God again. There's no true repentance, no true confession, unless we make every effort to turn from our sin. Anything else is to make a mockery of God. Look at verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Create in me a clean heart. And what God promises in the gospel, what Jesus promises, is to cause us to be born again. Jesus promises to take our heart of stone away and to replace it with a tender heart, a heart of flesh is what the Bible calls it, a heart that responds to the moral standards of God and longs for it. That's what David is asking for. Not only to be freed from the guilt and the shame, but to be freed from the power of sin. And then finally, he prays for restoration and renewed fellowship. And this is why we need to practice confession on a regular basis, because we sin regularly, and it distorts our relationship with God. He says in verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Why does Christ come? Why does Christ offer himself on a cross? Why does Christ give us a new heart? Because he wants to create a people who can engage in fellowship and relationship with the triune holy God. That's his end goal. That's what heaven is about. A restoration of our fellowship with God. God wants to be near his people. And that is a wonderful thing. Let us thank God for his work in the life of David. And I pray for you to remember these things in all of your acts of confession throughout your life. But I pray that the Spirit would make these come to mind. If you happen, and I pray that no one would, but if you happen to be in a place of heinous rebellion and sin against God, that you would remember that does not mean he will not show kindness and grace to you if you'll return to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of David. We thank you for the Psalms, which expose the inner workings of a godly man's soul, even as he wrestles with sin and confession. Lord, we pray that we would always remember that you are a God of mercy, and that when we approach you, we should seek your grace and your pardon. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.